Whether you have a King James translation of the Bible or a New American Standard, as I read from tonight, or any other Bible translation, the language is appropriately veiled, and yet it is as graphic as it needs to be. What you have here is the story of lust, deception, incest, and rape. And it all starts because there's a young man who has these romantic desires for his half-sister. Amnon and Tamar, the young lady in this text, David is the father to both of them, but they have different mothers. Now, some of you come from, you are in blended families. You have stepbrother or a stepsister. This is not exactly that. These are half-brother and half-sister. Same daddy, different mother. And in this act of violent sin, Amnon rapes his half-sister. My translation simply says he violated her, and that's a very appropriate word, and takes her virginity from her. And it all hinges on one simple statement that we find in verse 3. In fact, with your Bible app open, look back at verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. The text opens with him controlling his desires and his emotions. He's been taught better. He's been raised better. He knows that even though he has these desires in his heart, he needs to control his lustful appetite. And then the scripture abruptly changes and says that Amnon had a friend. In 2 years' time, Amnon goes from being the high prince of Israel, the heir apparent to the throne of his father David. He goes from the palace to the graveyard for one primary reason. Amnon had an ungodly friend. He literally trades the palace for a grave and a scepter for a tombstone, all because he's running with the wrong crowd. He's under an ungodly influence. Amnon had a friend. And the Bible says in Proverbs 13:20 that the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You want to be wise? You got to hang around wise people. Just like the illustration a few moments ago, if a small frame guy like me wants to go in a certain direction, you better surround yourself with people who are bigger and stronger than you, who are headed in the direction you need to go in. The Bible says if you want to be wise, you've got to hang around wise people. You want to walk with the wise, you'll be wise. But the Bible says the companion of a fool is going to be destroyed. This is why I have repeatedly taught you all throughout our student ministry over and over again, if you'll show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Show me who you hang around, and I will tell you either who you are or who you very soon will become, because that's the direction you're headed in, and that is the tragedy of the story of Amnon. Now, the few words I want to give you to just kind of wrap our study around tonight. First of all, let's look at the record. What exactly happened here in the text? This story is a troubling story. It breaks my heart even reading it because I know it's not a made-up story from the Bible. It's a real literal story that actually happened. And let me just give you three or four statements to kind of reiterate the record of what's happening here. First, what I'll call the sickening appetite. The bottom line in verses 1 and 2, Amnon wants to have an incestuous relationship with his half-sister Tamar. Again, same daddy, different mama. Now, by all accounts, she is a good, godly, holy, pure, chaste young lady. And by the way, let me hasten to say, and I meant to say this at the outset, if you have any kind of offense against you in this regard, someone has ever hurt you or abused you, I want to apologize in advance for any hurtful memories that this text tonight and this message may bring up. But here we have a young lady that is so godly, so pure, such a servant's heart, Then when her daddy tells her later in the text, your brother is ill, he's on his sick bed, and the only thing he seems to want to eat is that special recipe of cake that you know how to make, would you mind going over to his house and help take care of your brother? She doesn't protest, she doesn't gripe, she doesn't say, why can't somebody else do it? This godly servant's heart of a pure, chaste, virgin girl goes over to her brother's house. He has this sickening appetite. Note secondly, the scheming advisor. His name is Jonadab. Verse 3, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Jonadab was so crooked he could hide behind a corkscrew. A weaselly little man. And the Bible says in my translation that he was very shrewd. Now, there's nothing wrong with being shrewd if we're talking about business. Nothing wrong with being shrewd if you're just talking about being wise. But this word translated shrewd means that he is subtle and crafty. And it's the same word that is ascribed to the devil, our adversary, in Genesis chapter 3, that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. And here Jonadab is like an evil serpent coiled up next to the prince's throne. And the conversation obviously involves a little more than this. But somehow or another, Jonadab comes and he sees Amnon, and he sees Amnon has this sad look on his face, and I can almost hear him say, what's wrong, old buddy, old pal? You look sad. What's the matter? And he says, well, let me just be honest with you. I really want to have a physical relationship with Tamar, but daddy, man, he's got his daughters under a lock and key. He won't even let her date, let alone get in some kind of sexual relationship. And I'm frustrated. I'm as frustrated as I can be because I don't have any access to Tamar. And Jonadab says, I've got an idea how we can lie to your daddy and how you can have sexual access to Tamar. Just lay down, listen to me, and do what I tell you to do. Now, students, right off the bat, I don't have any body or anything in mind, but I want you to listen to me very carefully. One of the first signs of a scheming advisor whose influence is straight out of the pits of hell is if they start trying to tell you that they will help you lie to your mama, lie to your daddy, and cover up what you are doing to get what you want rather than do what you ought to do. There's a sickening appetite. There's the scheming advisor. Again, Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous man guides his neighbor, but the way of the wicked will lead a man astray. In verses 6 through 14, we're not going to take the time to read it again, but we read about the sinful action. This conspiracy is put into action. Amnon, under the influence of his ungodly friend, lays down on his bed, pretends to be sick. And I don't know if you've ever had a stomach bug, maybe a stomach virus, and on about day two or so, the symptoms are gone. But you still just feel washed out. You don't have to stay in the bathroom anymore. You're not throwing up anymore. But man, you just don't feel good. You don't feel like eating much. But finally, there's that one thing that sounds appealing to eat. And that's what Amnon is pretending to do. Daddy, I'm sick. I don't feel like eating. There's just one thing that seems appealing to me. Do you think Tamar could come over and cook some of those special cakes for me? She comes in, and like the pure young lady that she is, she cooks in the kitchen, never knowing that in the bedroom right off the kitchen, her brother and his scheming little wicked friend have this evil plot in mind. When the cakes are finished, she goes to take them in the bedroom, and the Prince Amnon sends all of the servants and all of the royal court, he sends them out, just wants to be alone with Tamar. When she comes to the bedside, he says, sit right here, let me eat them out of your hand. Can you hear? I don't even have the energy to lift my hand up and take the food out of your hand. And as soon as she sits down on the side of the bed, the Bible says he took hold of her. And he says, lie with me. Now, let's just be blunt. What that means is, I want a sexual relationship with you. She begins to protest. She says, in essence, this is the kind of stuff that pagans do. People who don't know God do things like that. Please, she says, she's begging him, please, don't do this to me. You're going to become the laughingstock of the whole nation of Israel. Daddy's going to be livid. And as for me, boy, when word of what has happened to me, no man's going to want to marry me, nobody. No, I'm never going to be able to take my shame away. And then she has this idea in that day of intermarriage and all of these sorts of things. We don't understand this in our culture. But she says, if you want this relationship, let's at least go about it the right way. If you'll go ask Daddy to have me as your wife, I know that Daddy would not withhold me from you. If we're going to have a relationship like this, let's wait and do it the right way. But the Bible says he was stronger than she was. And so he took her, violated her, and lay with her. Now the next thing I want you to notice is what I've called the shameful aftermath. We pick up our reading in verse 15. With your Bible open, we say, amen. And then Amnon, verse 15, hated her with a great hatred. And the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And he said to her, get up and go away. And she said to him, no, this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't really understand all that's on her mind right now, but she's saying, now that this terrible sinful deed has been done, you're kicking me out of the bedroom, you're sending me away in shame. That's going to be a greater injustice to me than what you just did. Please don't send me away. And he grabs her and throws her out and has the door bolted behind her. Notice in verse 17, he called the young man who attended him, throw this woman out of my presence, lock the door behind her. And she had a long-sleeved garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes, and the attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long-sleeved garment that was on her and put her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. Can you see her? This long sleeve garment was symbolic of her purity. Some of you young ladies may have a purity ring or some ring maybe your dad gave you on a special weekend. This long sleeve garment was an outward sign, sort of like a white wedding dress, that she was pure. Now, through no fault of her own, she feels she no longer deserves to wear that. She tears this garment, and with her hands over her face, she goes rushing back to her house weeping. It's then in verse 20, she is intercepted by another brother. This one is her full brother. Verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister, for he is your brother. Don't take this matter to heart. And Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now with all that as the record, do you understand what happened? Wants a relationship with his half-sister? Controlling his emotions. A friend advises him on this scheme. They enact this scheme. This awful, terrible, wicked deed is done. He kicks her out of the bedroom. She runs into her other brother, and he says, I think I know what just happened to you. And she said, yes, that's what just happened to me. And he says, go back to the house. Don't say anything about it. I'll take care of it. That's the record. Now, with all that in mind, I want us to back up and just look real quickly at the reasons. What were the things that led to this? Because if you and I are not careful, though we may not engage in that exact kind of sin, that exact kind of even criminal activity, we can make the same kind of mistakes for the same kinds of reasons. Now, the first reason is what I've labeled the lapse of his father. And for this, I have in mind not only the adults in the room, but even our high school students. You are on the verge of adulthood yourself. And I want you to notice how chapter 13 opens. Look in verse 1. Now, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had the sister. It was after this that tonight's incident happened. So we should stop for just a moment and ask, if all this happened after this, what was this? We don't have time to go back into it tonight, but if you go back to chapter 11 and chapter 12, obviously chapters 11 and 12 precede chapter 13 where we are tonight. Chapters 11 and 12 are when David commits his infamous sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Murders her husband, covers it up for the better part of a year. The child that was born to that adulterous relationship dies under the chastening of God. And David's family just starts to move on. And the Bible says in verse 1 that it was after this that all of this happened. Again, with a very pointed word to the parents and our older students who may not be that far away from parenthood, not in the grand scheme of life. There are two lies that the devil will tell moms and dads. Lie number one is that you are personally to blame for all your kids' sins and failures. That's a lie. Don't you let the devil beat you up with Proverbs 22:6. That I'm talking to some adults now. That's not a guaranteed promise. That's a general principle. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. The devil will beat you up by telling you, mom and dad, that you are personally responsible for everything your children do. The second lie that the devil will tell you, and this really applies to some of our older high school students, the devil will lie to you and say that you can do whatever you want to and it won't affect or impact anybody but you. And this story is revealing to us that we don't live on an island in our family or in our other extended relationships, and the things that I do and the way that I live, the sins that I commit, have a direct impact on the lives of everybody else around me. So the first reason that this happened is because of the lapse of his father. I don't have time to go into all this tonight, but if David had never fallen into sin, David would have never had multiple wives. There would have been no half-sister Tamar to start with, but for the lapse of his father. But Amnon cannot blame anyone else. Note with me, the second reason is not the lapse of his father, but the lust of his flesh. He can't blame his daddy. Even though he's influenced by this wicked friend, Jonadab, listen carefully. You cannot be successful as a Christian if you go through life pointing a finger, shifting the blame, and passing the buck. At some point, you've got to man up, you've got to woman up, you've got to plant your feet and say, you know why I did that? I did that because of me, and it's my fault and nobody else's fault. There's only one person in this whole nasty story that raped his half-sister, and his name is Amnon. And again, at some point in time, we've got to stop blaming everyone else. Amnon knew better. The text opens by saying, I know that I can't do what I want to do. He had been taught that this wasn't the right way to act, especially and particularly toward his half-sister. Again, to the parents, this is some accommodation or some comfort to us. David was not a perfect father by any stretch of the imagination. But listen now, this isn't popular in today's culture. This is not popular if you follow things on Twitter right now. David wasn't a perfect father, but David did not teach his son to rape women. Amnon's got to take personal responsibility. Note on the screen, James 1:14 says that each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And whatever sin may be, to borrow language from the book of Hebrews, whatever sin may be so easily besetting you, at some point you've got to say there's one person ultimately to blame, and it's me, and I'm the one that's got to do business with God. There's the lapse of his father, lust of his flesh. In verse 3, we come back to this. There's the lure of his friend. And students, this is really the primary issue that I want to keep coming back to tonight. And many parents have discovered this lesson the hard way in the lives of their children, namely that the wrong friends can undo in a moment's time what parents have tried to drill into your hearts as students for year after year after year after year. I've seen it happen in our own congregation. Someone who's been walking with God, they may have been a leader in the student ministry, maybe as a middle school or as a high school student. Everything in their life is going well until there's a schedule change at school, or they start playing on this sports team, or they get involved in that activity, and whatever life circumstance has changed has brought some new people into their life. They started playing basketball, and so they met somebody on the basketball team. They started being, whatever it could be, band, tennis, or a change in your history class schedule. All of a sudden, you meet some people who weren't raised like you, they don't believe like you, they don't act like you, they don't live like you, and all of a sudden, that one influence can begin to take you off in a very dangerous, deceptive direction. The lure of his friend. Psalm 1:1 still says, how blessed is the man. Ladies, that's not leaving you out. How blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. And by the way, if bad company corrupts good morals, what in the world does bad company do to bad morals? I mean, if you've already got some tendencies and some allurements in a particular direction. This story tonight is, among other things, a stark warning about the kind of people that we call our friends and allow to have influence over our lives. There's the record, the reasons. Note, thirdly, the results. What happened as a result of this terrible sin? I want to give you just three or four things here. And this first one is so very important. Number one, his flesh was denied. His flesh was denied. I do not mean that he denied his flesh. He didn't deny his flesh. He followed his flesh. But as soon, and listen carefully, because especially if it's something that is physical in nature. And by physical, I mean things that are sexual sin, drugs, alcohol, anything that is a sin that impacts or has an effect on the physical body. After you have done it, whatever it is, and it wears off, that's when you suddenly have no appetite for it anymore. You don't even want it anymore. And that's exactly what happens in this case. He's willing to risk his entire life, commit a terrible sin and a terrible crime and a terrible blight against his whole entire household. And moments after it happens, he tells this girl, get out of my bed, out of my bedroom, out of my face, out of my life. And when she protests, he has somebody grab her, kick her out, and bolt the door behind her. Now, there's a principle here that goes far beyond someone who has been violated in this terrible and wicked kind of way. And that is, when the world gets through using you, they will throw you out like a used Kleenex. I'm going to say that again. When your ungodly friends get through using you for that which they want to get out of you, they will throw you out like last week's trash. It's even true that godly friends in your life can hurt you, use you. You know why? Because they got a sin nature just like you do. They can lie about you, gossip about you, do you wrong, hurt your feelings. You say, I thought they were my friend, but I found out that they were not my friend. And if godly people can treat you that way, you listen very, very carefully. Ungodly people will throw you out. They will be done with you. People that you have disregarded your parents' counsel for. Your daddy tried to teach you better. Your mama begged you to do differently. But you've got a Jonadab in your life who's saying, no, let's do this over here. The moment that they get out of you what they want to get out of you, they're going to be done with you. And that thing that you thought you had to have, listen, student, will not bring you ultimate pleasure. In verses 15 through 18, we see his flesh was denied. Verse 28 and 29, let's drop down there. Actually, let's pick up the reading in verse 23. And I want you to notice, secondly, that his future was destroyed. Verse 23, I want you to get the whole story. Do you remember that that the young girl, she's been violated, she rushes back to her house, her brother intercepts her and says, "Is this what happened to you?" She says, "Yes." He says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it." That's where we pick up the story in verse 23. And it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now listen to this scheme. Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shears. Let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go. That'll be burdensome for you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. And Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." The king said, "Why should he go with you?" Okay, watch this now. The mad brother says, "We're going to take a trip out of town to deliver some sheep to the sheep market for them to be sheared. We're going out of town on a business trip." And he says, "Daddy, I know everybody doesn't need to go on this trip, but you think a couple of servants could go with me? And I want my good old buddy, brother Amnon, to go with us." And the dad, King David, he agrees to let Amnon go. That's in verse 27. Verse 28 now. Absalom commanded his servants and said, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then you put him to death. And do not fear, for I myself have commanded you. Be courageous and valiant." And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. And all the king's sons arose and mounted his mule, each one of them, and fled. Do you see what's happening? "Dad, we're going to go out of town on a business trip. I want Amnon to go with me." Then when they get out of town, Absalom says to all the other men in there, he says, "We're going to get my brother drunk tonight. And when he gets drunk and can't know what's happening and can't defend himself, when I give the sound and I say, 'You kill him,' you rise up and you kill him." And that is exactly what happened. His future was destroyed. A moment ago, you saw James 1:14 on the screen, that each one is enticed when he's led away and enticed by his own lust. This verse is not on the screen, but I want you to listen to James 1:15 if you're taking notes. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And that is literally what happened in Amnon's life. This seed of sin that was sown in his heart, it runs its full course and it ends in his actual death. Once again, Proverbs 13:20 comes to mind. "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Now notice in verses 30 and 31, we're talking about the results of what happened. His family was devastated. His family was devastated. Now students, I want every eye right up here. If you've tuned out, tune back in. You seem to be paying such wonderful attention tonight. God bless you. But I want to be sure you're listening to me. Every eye right up here. I don't know that it's possible as a middle schooler or even a high schooler. There may be some that are exceptionally mature in middle school and high school, but I don't think it's possible for you to ever fully comprehend the impact that your sin has on the entire family. Here's King David, had two of his sons go out of town, gets a report now that one of them has been killed. Look in verse 29, or verse 30 rather. "Now it was while they were on the way that the report came to David saying, 'Absalom has struck down all the king's sons and not one of them is left.'" In other words, Absalom, hey, this is a deceptive lie. hey, King David, Absalom got mad and killed all of your sons. Verse 31, the king arose, tore his clothes, lay on the ground, and his servants were standing with his clothes torn. And then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, responded. This is that old friend Jonadab that started this whole mess. Verse 32, don't let my lord suppose they put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. Because by the intent of Absalom, this had been determined since the day he had violated his sister Tamar. Verse 33, now therefore do not let my lord the king take this report to heart, namely that all the king's sons are dead, only Amnon is dead. Now watch what's happening. This entire nasty little scheme. They say, here's how we're going to break it to daddy that his son Amnon is dead. We're going to tell him that all the kids in the family died. And then when he's crying, we're going to say, oh, we're sorry. That was bad. That was a bad report. We got bad intelligence from the far country. All your sons aren't dead, just one of them. As if now he's supposed to be suddenly feeling better. The entire family is being devastated. Your sin doesn't impact anybody more than it impacts you. But students, listen to me. Mom and Dad, listen to me. Your sin doesn't impact anybody any more than you, but it impacts more than you. Everybody in the family is now being devastated. Notice with me in verses 32 to 35, his friend was disloyal. I just read to you the little scheme where they come back from the sheep shearing trip with this lie that all of your sons are dead. And then the report comes, no, not all of them are dead, just one of them is dead. And students, I want you to know who that messenger was. It was Jonadab. The same one that 2 years ago gave him the advice of how to have a relationship with his half-sister is now completely in on the scheme to take his life. Here's another example in this sad, sordid story that when what you have to offer your wicked, ungodly friends runs its course, they will turn on you like a rabid dog. And it all happened because of the influence of an ungodly friend. Now, with that in mind, I want to close with just two or three questions, and then we're going to our small group. Question number one, do you have a Jonadab in your life? Now, I know it's been a long story, been kind of a twisted tale. So Jonadab is the friend who gave the bad advice. So here's the question, do you have a Jonadab in your life? By that I mean, are your friends leading you further away from the Lord? Most of you are not old enough to remember, unless your parents listened to country music. It was an old song by Garth Brooks. You've probably heard of Garth Brooks. He had a song called I've Got Friends in Low Places. Now listen, students. The only way you can have friends in low places is if you hang out in low places. And if you've got some friends that constantly lead you to low places, they're a Jonadab. Some of you may remember, I've shared this story a number of times in different contexts. But when I was in the seventh grade, I'd been kind of a good kid, obedient kid, first, 11, 12 years of my life. But about halfway through the seventh grade, my parents let me start riding the bus to school. They had taken me to school, you know, all the way up that time. But there was a bus that came by to go to the middle school. It only came by about 2 blocks from our house. And I'd begged and I'd pleaded, I want to start riding the bus because my friends were all riding the bus and I want to ride the bus. And when they started letting me ride the bus, I met a guy in my grade who lived about 4 blocks away. He lived 2 blocks the other side of the bus stop, so I'd never really hung around with him, but I met Tony. I started hanging around with Tony. And I started getting in trouble. The only time I ever got sent to the principal's office was doing something with Tony. Only time I ever got in trouble on the bus, I can see that lady. You know, for those of you that ride the bus, and most of us ride the bus for some reason, you know that big mirror that they have up there, like they can see all the way to China in it? I can still see her looking up there and saying, "Mike, Tony." And I was in trouble. The only time that I ever lied to my parents and told them that I was sick, let both of them go to work, and got up and watched TV the rest of the day. You know who came over to my house after my mom and dad went to work? Tony. And you may remember this part of the story. I wasn't the brightest bulb in the box, but one night I was laying in my bed and I started saying, I sent the principal's office, it was me and Tony. Got in trouble on the bus, it was me and Tony. I ain't never lied to my parents in a scheme like that ever before, but boy, that's the day I spent with Tony. Seems like there are two common threads in this. One of them is me. And what's the other one? Well, I can't get rid of me. I go with me everywhere that I go. Everywhere I am, I'm there. Everywhere that I go, I try to leave. I turn around and I'm there. And I made a conscious decision. I'm going to love Tony. I'm going to be nice to Tony. But Tony's got to go. For me, Tony was a Jonadab. Do you have a Jonadab in your life? Somebody that every time you text them, Snapchat them, hang around them, you find yourself doing stuff you know you never should have done. The wisest thing that you can do is cut them out of your life. I didn't say start mistreating them. I didn't say stab them in the back. I'm just saying get them out of that inner circle of influence in your life. Question number two. Boy, this is down where the rubber meets the road. Are you a Jonadab in someone else's life? Because see, everybody in here is not an Amnon under the influence of old wicked Jonadab. You may be a Jonadab. And the truth is, there have probably been seasons in my life where I've been both. I've been Amnon influenced by that Jonadab, and yet I've been a Jonadab influencing another Amnon. So are your friends further from the Lord because of you? Now, you'll talk about this a little bit in your small group time, and I gotta hurry up so that you've got some time left to do that. But I want you to imagine for just a moment what would have happened back in verse 3 of our text when Jonadab came in, saw Amnon looking all sick and sad. "Hey, buddy, what's wrong with you?" And he says, "Oh, I've got these lustful feelings for my half-sister Tamar, and I don't know what to do about it." How would that family have been different if Jonadab would have said, "I know what you mean. I'm not a perfect man. Sometimes I have those feelings too. Why don't we pray together? Let's hold one another accountable. And I want you to know I'm going to be watching you like I need you to watch me. We're going to get through this together because we both know that would not honor the Lord." What would have happened if Jonadab had been a good friend instead of the wicked friend that he was? So what kind of friend are you? Do you have people negatively influencing you, or perhaps are you a negative influence on someone else? The third and final question, what are you going to do about it? If tonight you would acknowledge under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that you are a Jonadab, you are a negative influence on other people, or that you have a negative influence in your circle of friends, what are you going to do about it? I'll tell you this, you may not end up getting killed by your brother, but it's not going to end up one bit better if you don't change ungodly influence in your life. If you go down to the jailhouse tonight and ask the inmate, I've done it before with members of this church, "What got you here? I mean, you come from a great family. How'd you end up in jail?" The story will often begin, "Me and some buddies were out one night." He had a friend. Go down to the street corner in Jacksonville or Savannah or Waycross and find a broken woman selling her body to pay for her drug habit and ask her, how'd you get here? And that sad story will often begin when she says, well, I was over at a friend's house one night. And they said, would you like to try this or would you like to do that? Guys, you go talk to the man who's hooked on pornography and ask him, how did you get this hook in your life that you can't shake free from? And he may tell you about a friend who pulled a website up on his phone and said, have you ever seen anything like that? And one thing led to another, and he is where he is because he had a friend. Now tonight, I believe if I could slip into eternity and talk to Amnon, I believe he's in hell. But I believe if I could talk to him and ask him, Amnon, how'd your life end up the way that it ended up? How'd you end up where you are? I believe he would say, I've got to take responsibility for it myself. But one of the biggest mistakes that I made, I had this friend.